Welcome to the Taylorsville Times Audiorama, our periodical podcast which brings you stories direct from the pages of the Taylorsville Times. This is your host, Micah Henry. Today we bring you the Veterans Day ceremony for November 11th, 2019 at the Alexander Central Auditorium. Those participating in it included local veterans groups, including the DAV, American Legion Post 170, and Veterans of Foreign Wars Post 5466 of Taylorsville. In addition, Christopher Knowlton, past DAV State Commander, served as Master of Ceremonies for today's event.
Will the audience please rise and remain standing for the playing of the national anthem? Please be seated. Now it is my pleasure to introduce Scott Hines, Commander of American Legion Post 170. Today, Scott is going to lead us in the Pledge of Allegiance, but he is going to do it a little different today. Almost 51 years ago on the Red Skelton Show, Red told the story of his 7th grade teacher, Mr. Laswell, who felt his students had come to think of the Pledge of Allegiance as merely something to recite in class each day. He told his students he would recite and try to explain the meaning of each word. Today, Scott will explain the meaning once again, as Red Skelton did on his show almost 51 years ago. Scott Hines.
I, me, an individual, a committee of one, pledge, dedicate all my worldly goods to give without self-pity. Allegiance, my love and my devotion. To the flag, our standard, Old Glory, a symbol of freedom. Wherever she waves, there's respect, because your loyalty has given her a dignity that shouts freedom is everybody's job. Of the United, that means that we have all come together. States, individual communities that have united into 48 great states, 48 individual communities with pride and dignity and purpose, all divided with imaginary boundaries, yet united to a common purpose, and that's love for country. And to the Republic. Republic, a state in which sovereign power is invested in representatives chosen by the people to govern. And government is the people, and it's from the people to the leaders, not from the leaders to the people. For which it stands, one nation under God, One nation, meaning so blessed by God, indivisible, incapable of being divided, with liberty, which is freedom, the right of power to live one's life without threats, fear, or some sort of retaliation, and justice, the principle or quality of dealing fairly with others, for all, which means boys and girls, ladies and gentlemen, it's as much your country as it is mine. Will you please stand now and place your right hand over your heart and salute and join me in the Pledge of Allegiance. Salute. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the Republic for which it stands, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. Ladies and gentlemen, you may be seated. Red Skelton went on to say, since I was a small boy, two states have been added to our country, and two words have been added to the Pledge of Allegiance, under God. Wouldn't it be a pity if someone said that is a prayer, and that would be eliminated from our schools too?
Today's invocation will be by Jeff Carson, chaplain of the DAV Chapter 84. Jeff.
I would like, I won't preach to you this morning, but I'd like all of us to be aware that our military is under an attack by an enemy that's a master of disguise. You know, we are all in a spiritual battle. On the home front as well as in foreign countries. As we pray together, may God hear our voices in unison. Let us pray. Most gracious and merciful God to us all, we pray that our military will not be weakened by worldly views, and that our nation's leaders will remain strong in the faith that brought us to where we are as a great nation under God, to whom we once served. Dear God, be with the men and women today as they give their time and life to defend our country. Give them strength and courage in the time of need. And dear God, each one of the veterans here today, we continue to lift you up in our honor of our lives, of blessings, of gifts, and peace. Lord, help us to continue to fight for freedom for our families and loved ones as we live by the example that we have been proud of as servicemen and women, that others can see a difference in us, that we honor you with our life now. Be with those families on the home front that worry for their soldier far away. Give them the faith in you to carry them through this time of fear as well. Dear God, thank you for the men and women who fought in the past wars, that even today, by your hand, there are families that meet together and share stories of their loved ones who knew one another in the war. Most gracious God, be with us as we gather together today to honor our veterans, to still give you the glory for being with us and carrying us through our tour of service for our country and the freedom that we share under your watch now. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. My name is Christopher Knowlton. I'm the past state commander of the Disabled American Veterans. At this time, Commander Ron Tucker, commander of the DAV Chapter 84, will read, God Bless the Vet.
Before I read this poem, I want to tell you that I had the distinct privilege of meeting the lady who wrote this. She wrote it in 1999, and she was at Richard's Coffee Shop, and she was handing out little postcards with her poem on it. And she came over to me and asked me how I was and told me thank you for being a veteran. And I looked up at her and I said, but I didn't get one of your poems. And she said, you didn't? And I said, no. And she stood there for 1 second or two and she turned around and looked at me and she says, I'm gonna do something for you that I don't normally do. And she got down on her knees in front of me and she quoted this poem to me that she had written. And here's how it goes. You didn't say no when the time came to go. You stood for our land and for God and man, each child in hand, for freedom and life and all that is good, for whatever took place was not understood by the fighters and losers and those who are good, but God had a plan for all that took place. He gave man desire to preserve his own race, to stand up for truth, God's peace and his grace. We don't know why friends laid down their heads to rest there. God chose his own, and yes, he does care. He cares that they died to make all men free. He cares that you live to come back home to me. Thank you.
First and foremost, let's begin today by recognizing all those among us who have given themselves in service to this nation. Our veterans, active duty service members, guardsmen, and reservists. All your sacrifices and those of your families have helped keep our country safe and free. We would like to recognize all of our veterans here today by branch of service. Please stand while your service song is played. The service medley is being played by Melanie Brennan.
Coach Charlie.
is my esteemed pleasure to introduce to you Alexander County's new Veteran Service Officer, Cherry Kilby. Cherry is an Alexander County native and U.S. Army veteran. Cherry.
A little short. The Alexander County Veterans Committee has a history of working with the Navy Junior ROTC. This year, at the Veterans Appreciation Night at the September 13th Alexander Central High School football game, the Alexander Veterans Honor Guard did not have enough men for the 21-gun salute due to previous engagements. So four young junior ROTC cadets stepped up. They are Michael Tripp, Gavin Roop, Wayne Amodio, and Jacob Perez. We would like these fine young men to come up on stage, please. By the members of DAV Chapter 84. Michael Tripp, Gavin Roop, Wayne Amodio, and Jacob Perez could not be with us today, so we will accept this on his behalf.
Before I present this, I want to let you ladies and gentlemen know that this young man right here has been a great access to all of the chapters here in Alexander County. There's nothing he wouldn't do to help out. He goes far and beyond anybody to do the job that needs to be done, whether it's a bad job, good job, or whatever. And he's always there with a helping hand. Perry, on behalf of the DAV in Alexander County, we would like to present you this plaque. And on the plaque it reads, "Excellent in Service, Terry Lynn Harrington, for action and service above and beyond the call of duty. Presented Veterans Day 2019. Alexander County Veterans Command for you, your excellent service and effort to bring honor to veterans and a positive military perspective for the citizens of Alexander County, North Carolina, and beyond." Poem here that I would like to read. A lot of you have probably already heard it. It's probably not new to you. But as today, in the way the world is shapes in and all the fighting that's going on and all the people that don't want to get along with one another, I thought this was an appropriate poem to read today. The poem goes, "It is the soldier, not the reporter, who has given us this freedom off the press. It is the soldier, not the poet, who has given us the freedom of speech. It is the soldier, not the campus organizer, who has given us the freedom to demonstrate. It is the soldier, not the lawyer, who has given us the right to a fair trial. It is the soldier who salutes the flag, who serves under the flag, and whose coffin is draped by the flag, who allows the protesters to burn the flag. It is the soldier who fights for our wars and gives us the freedom that we enjoy." Thank you.
The American experience is unique because we rarely experience the enemy on our soil or at our gates. Our citizens do not live in fear of the atrocities of violent conflict experienced daily by so many others around the world. And we have our military men and women to thank for that. In 26 days, we commemorate the 78th anniversary of the Japanese attack on Pearl Harbor. Bullet holes remain in the hangar windows of the Pacific Aviation Museum, and remnants of the sunken USS Arizona still peep from beneath the ocean waves. And more than three quarters of a century after the ship was sunk, oil still floats to the water surface from the war grave that rests below. More than 2,400 people died, and more than 1,100 were wounded in that attack, with nearly half the casualties aboard the Arizona. And we know that date, December 7th, 1941, which has indeed lived in infamy, was the day which plunged the USA into World War II. It forever changed our great country, as well as many of her sons and daughters. For those who fought in World War II, Korea, Vietnam, and the wars in the Middle East, the cost was high. Some paid the ultimate price, and many came home with missing limbs, broken bodies, PTSD, and traumatic brain injury. For these veterans, there is hope for a better life through better technology, advances in medicine, but most important is the support of their fellow veterans. Also, we'd like to recognize those people who were married while their spouse was on active duty. There is no doubt that they sacrificed a great deal. If you are one of those spouses, could you please rise? Let's give them a round of applause. Today, we honor all veterans. But today, especially, we honor the veterans who fought in World War II, and in the Battle of the Bulge in particular. In fact, one of those veterans is with us here today, Devon James. Is Devon in the audience? I can't see because the light's in mine. In December 1944, Hitler started his last big attack of the World War II in the Ardennes forest of Belgium and Luxembourg. It was the beginning of America's greatest land battle, the Battle of the Bulge. The battle included 1 million Allied troops and some 600,000 Americans.
By the end of 1944, the Allied armies in Europe are within striking distance of Germany. Hitler realizes that he must turn them back or risk defeat. He decides that a heavy concentration of troops in one massive effort may be just what he needs. If he can drive the Americans and the British all the way back to the coastline, he may be able to force them into a negotiated peace. Hitler's plans for the offensive are his own. He even bypasses his trusted commander-in-chief, Field Marshal von Rundstedt, who actually opposes the plan. In the center of the battlefront is a rugged 85-mile area, the Ardennes Forest. Hitler's strategy involves a surprise attack, punching through this weak spot in overwhelming numbers. The Germans will seize several road junctions and river ridges. Then they will drive the Allies to the sea at Antwerp. The offensive called Autumn Fog 2 is dependent on bad weather to keep the Allied air forces out of the equation. Late in October, the Germans began secretly moving their units to points east of the Ardennes without arousing Allied suspicions. A 250,000 Germans roll towards the Western Front.
The planning was such that the Germans threw everything they had into the Battle of the Bulge. They took panzer divisions out of Russian front. They gave them the highest priority, new tanks, manpower, supplies, gasoline, so that it was like building a new panzer army. In fact, it was designated a new panzer army, the 6th Panzer Army. And they used every resource they had. This was the great push.
Local villagers fleeing Germany and Luxembourg tell Americans about troop concentrations. Captured German soldiers also reveal that an attack is being mounted. But officers in Allied intelligence refuse to believe it. They all agree the Germans don't have the military strength for such an attack. North of the Ardennes, the Allies have 64,000 men poised on the approaches to Germany's western border. South of the forest, there are another 40,000 troops preparing for an offensive into Germany's Saar region. With the U.S. First Army in the Ardennes is Jules Berlinski.
I was assigned to an artillery division, and we had been chasing the German troops back towards Germany, and you know, going day by day, hedgerow by hedgerow, and it took a lot of time. We were in tank 7.5 tracks. We had tanks with 105 howitzer guns. The weather was atrocious, muddy. You couldn't get the half tracks to move all the time. It had to be dug out in places, and it would be go and stop. Sometimes it would be 2-3 hours before you were able to move ahead again.
The reason why the battle was in the West in the first place was Hitler realized that the resources Germany had could not do anything to turn the tide on the Eastern Front. There was too many Russians, too many Russian tanks. But on the Western Front, there were more German divisions than Allied divisions, even as late as December 44. And so Hitler gambled everything on a move to disrupt the Allies in the West, destroy 20 divisions of troops, and then buy time to fight in the East and make still war.
Early morning on December 16th, a shattering barrage of German artillery and rocket fire lights the skies.
We were mostly living on the ground in foxholes and stuff like that. You stole into a foxhole and waited till you bombed to be over.
Effective cover for the German might that churns over the roads. Panzer units slash through. In the center, the Germans gouge a 12-mile corridor to the approaches of Bastogne. They are ordered to surround and bypass this town, then drive for the Meuse River, their first goal.
We officers who were giving orders, and we just knew they were in a bad spot.
Supplies. Not all that's needed, but enough to enable the Americans to hang on. Bloodshed and animosity, there is still a holiday spirit.
German occupation troops would be in these French villages, and because it was Christmas, and because they were lonesome, they would hand out chocolate, whatever they had, and the French would accept it, and for one night at least, the hostility was tempered. But it wasn't unique, and there are many stories of that in the history of warfare. There are lots of stories in wartime about things like this happening.
We were bivouacked, and we had taken over this little farmhouse that was deserted. And somebody said, boy, I'd love to have some ice cream. And I thought of, how could I make ice cream? So I filled up my helmet of snow and brought it back. I mixed it with evaporated milk and chocolate syrup and vanilla and sugar, and we had ice cream.
On Christmas Day, news reaches Bastogne that the western spearhead of the German 2nd Panzer Division has been stopped, just short of the news. Americans speculate that the powerful tank division might now turn back on them in full force. When Hitler is told by his generals they can't reach the Meuse, much less the English Channel, he orders the expected all-out attack on Bastogne.
People don't realize about Bastogne is that when the Germans got to Bastogne, they bypassed it. And the actual heavy fighting at Bastogne wasn't until later, after the Panzers had failed to reach the Meuse. Then they turned back to Bastogne and tried to encircle it and of course the Americans held Bastogne. By that time they had reinforced it. So Bastogne, while it was important, was not the whole Battle of the Bulge.
On the afternoon of December 26th, a tank unit of Patton's 4th Armored Division breaks through to Bastogne. The next day, the corridor is widened. The siege is over, but not the fighting. December 28th, a driving snowstorm grounds all plannings. The Wehrmacht advances on Bastogne with 9 divisions, 4 of them armored. A great part of this effort is aimed at closing the American corridor to the south. The Americans hold on and even widen their lifeline. On January 3rd, the Allies launch a 3-pronged counterattack. The 3rd Army continues its northward drive. The 1st Army continues south, and the British 30th Corps pushes in from the west. By January 16th, patrols from the 1st and 3rd Armies meet north of Bastogne. By early February, the Germans have been pushed back to where they started.
The Battle of the Bulge destroyed the last major offensive forces in Germany. By the end of the Battle of the Bulge, they knew they couldn't win. And from that time on, there was nobody left to fight on the Western Front. The remains of the Panzer Lehr Division was sent to the Eastern Front, where it was eventually destroyed. And with the losses in manpower, 250,000 men, it became clear the German Army no longer could fight on the Western Front.
Our tanks were going forward. We saw German tanks go the direction that we just came from, flying, you know, it was a bedlam. I particularly remember one tank waving to us happily, and then they realized we were Americans, and they all jumped out of the tank and got into the roadways.
Jules Berlinski would return to the United States after the war and work for a major department store in Los Angeles. It is a remarkable feat in itself for Patton's 3rd Army, poised to strike eastward, to turn north and race 125 miles to Bastogne in just 2 days. But more importantly, Patton's unit arrived prepared to fight immediately. Working to the American advantage is Adolf Hitler, who tells his officers that the operation is irrevocable. Through his absolute commitment to the plan, the Germans initially catch the Allies by surprise. For a brief moment, it gives them hope of a renewed victory. But in the end, the Battle of the Ardennes Forest becomes another in a long series of German defeats and the last offensive of World War II.
The Battle of the Bulge. No man that fought in the Battle of the Bulge can ever be repaid. Any battle, for that matter. The video you just saw sets the stage for the two stories you're about to hear. First story is about my great uncle, Corporal Harold Mueller. Corporal Mueller entered service the 1st of June, 1941, at the age of 22, and was trained as a medic. He entered the European theater in September of 1943, where he took part in the invasion of France. From there, his unit went into Belgium and Germany. In August 1944, he was wounded in combat and subsequently received the Purple Heart. However, it would not be the last time he would see combat. He was now to serve in the Battle of the Bulge. The story I'm about to tell you is as it was told to me by Corporal Mueller's brother, Elmer Mueller. Corporal Mueller's unit was in the Ardennes Forest on Christmas Eve, 1944. Fighting had been heavy and there was wounded. One of the wounded laid on the ground between Corporal Mueller and the enemy. The wounded soldier called out to Harold, "Mueller! Mueller, come help me. Harold's buddies grabbed his arm and told him not to go because he'd either be killed or captured. But the wounded soldier kept crying out, Mueller, Mueller, come and help me. Harold broke away and ran to the wounded soldier's side and started administering first aid. Then the Germans surrounded him. The nightmare he was living just got worse. The soldier he tried to save now lay dead on the ground, frigid ground, shot to death by the Germans. And Harold was taken prisoner. He, along with many other prisoners, was put in a cattle car, like the one you see on the screen, to make the trip to the BOW camp. Harold and one other prisoner were the only two to make it to the BOW camp alive. The rest had frozen to death during the train ride. Harold would spend 92 days in captivity. Easter Sunday, 1945, must have been one of the happiest days of his life. The Americans had arrived. He had been liberated from his captivity. Among the liberators was his cousin, Kenneth Mueller. Kenneth had no idea whatsoever that his cousin was a prisoner there. It had to be a very emotional day for both of them. I'm told that the two of them embraced for a long time. Corporal Harold Mueller served his country faithfully for 4 years and 2 months. Upon his return home, his brother Elmer greeted him at the rail station in Rock Island, Illinois. Elmer told me that Harold looked like a skeleton draped with skin. In fact, he didn't recognize him at first. And Harold told him not to be mad at his captors because of his condition. He said, the guards all looked like me. He said, no one had food. The war was over for Harold. Now he's home, where he went back to farming for a while, and then he got married and he raised a family. He and his cousin Kenneth Mueller remained very close for the rest of their lives. But the story doesn't end there. About 70 years later, I was out in front of Walmart in Taylorsville with the VFW. We were doing a Buddy Poppy fundraiser the weekend before Memorial Day. I had been there about an hour after my shift was up, when a woman came out of the store and said, even though I'm from Pennsylvania and not from here, I want to give you some money because I always give money to veteran organizations because my father-in-law was a prisoner of war during World War II. I approached her and I asked her if he had fought in the Pacific, and she told me, oh no, he was in Europe. He was captured during the Battle of the Bulge. I then asked her, when was he captured? She told me he was captured on Christmas Eve, 1944. Then she went on to tell me how he was put on a cattle car to be sent to the POW camp. And she said he was only one of two prisoners to make it to the prison camp alive. The rest froze to death on the train. The hair on the back of my neck stood on end. This lady just told me the exact story my great uncle had told me some 15 years before. So I asked her, when was your father-in-law liberated? Her reply was, Easter Sunday, 1945. I'd like to introduce the man we are honoring today, Devon James. Today, standing in for Devon is Mayor George Holloman, who will be telling Devon's story. Mayor George Holloman.
This is the 100th anniversary of Veterans Day. It was declared in 1919 by President Wilson. So we're celebrating 100 years. It was called Armistice Day at that time. The story that I'm getting ready to read to you was published in a newspaper in 1994. Up until that time, Devon James didn't want to talk about that, but he told his daughter that he would talk about it at that time, and he did, and this was the interview, and I'll be reading it as if I'm Devon James. My unit and I were sent to the Ardennes to face Hitler's SS troops, who were the best that Germany had. They didn't know when to quit. In a few days, we were surrounded in a small village, and we put our wounded in a wine cellar. Of those in the wine cellar, I especially remember Leopold Lecky, a native of Poland who came from Pennsylvania. We called him Lee, and he and I guarded the entrance to the wine cellar. We were almost out of ammunition. When it seemed that things couldn't get any worse, they did. The village came under heavy fire from the German army, and it lasted all day. In the late afternoon, the shelling ended, and my fellow soldiers and I thought we were about to be captured by the Germans. Someone yelled, "Are there any Americans in there?" We kept quiet because the Germans had been speaking English, trying to trick us. After a while, the man yelled, "This is Lieutenant Klaus. Are there any Americans in there?" We said yes and came out. Having been in the wine cellar for some time, we had lost track of time. To our surprise, we were informed that we had emerged at 3 p.m. on Christmas Eve, 1944. Although it was about the worst place that anyone could spend Christmas, we made the best of the situation and even tried to spread some Christmas cheer. We knew the chance to rest and think of Christmas wouldn't last long. The Red Cross brought us our first warm meal in a long time. There were some civilians near us standing in a field of snow. Their clothes were in rags, and the weather was very cold. Even though we didn't think we would have enough food, we kept begging them to come under the tent for Christmas. But we did have plenty of coffee to drink also. They were awfully hungry. When we pulled out, they waved at us until we were completely out of sight. During the next several weeks, we continued our battle with the Germans, and the cold and the snow were almost as bad as the enemy. When daybreak arrived on January the 17th, 1945, something had happened during the night, and I never saw my friend Lee again. He and I had come a long way through France and Luxembourg, Belgium, Germany together. That Christmas, we had talked about the fact that we'd been together for so long, and he mentioned that our number was about up. He had helped me in so many bad situations, and I guess I helped him. I remember he always looked like he had a little grin on his face. Even though my longtime friend was missing, I didn't have much time for sorrow. My unit was ordered to take the hill in the area. Just as we got to the top of the hill, I got hit twice. The next thing I remember was the next day in an ambulance. An Indian friend of mine had carried me to the first aid station, and I would have done the same for him, but I owed him everything. And as a side note, probably the cold weather kept him from bleeding to death. And he was in an ambulance with a German prisoner. And he tells his son, John, that both of them smoked cigarettes all the way to the first aid station. And back to the story. Because of my injuries, I was taken to a hospital in England and went on to Lawson General Hospital in Augusta, Georgia, where I was discharged December the 20th, 1945. Living through the war made me appreciate the United States even more than I had. When you come to New York Harbor and they bring you up to the deck to see the Statue of Liberty, you realize that God has let you live in the greatest country. The greatest country on earth. America is worth it all. God bless the United States of America.
Dine with us in the cafeteria after the program. And we ask that
Each one of you remain silent as you exit the auditorium to the rear after the playing of taps. At this time, we'll go to the Lord in prayer, and I'll go ahead and bless the food and have a special ceremony of remembrance of the MIA and KOA. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this time and opportunity that we can come together as veterans and family to honor the veterans. Those that are fighting for us today, continue to be with those. Those that have served bravely for the country, we want to thank you for bringing us back home. Dear Father, continue to be with our leaders and help them remember what this country stands for to other countries. That even as prisoners of war, there have been witnesses to see the men come after being tortured and in chains praying for America, even from other countries. Lord, let us all remember this in our prayers on the home front. Lord, thank you for the food that has been graciously provided for us. Please bless the hands that all have prepared it for each one of us. Bless it to the nourish of our bodies. And do with us and guide us and keep us safe throughout the day. In Jesus' name, amen. I was 12 years old when I answered the phone call. My mother was finishing getting ready in the bathroom, and my aunt was on the phone and said Jeff Terry had been killed. He was on Newport News, and a round cooked off before they could get the breach shut. I remember telling my mom on the phone that Terry wouldn't be coming home no more. I'd lost my cousin and my best friend at one time, and the sadness that rang through the home that Sunday morning. I know there's several stories that's touched each one of you in your home fronts as we remember. As you enter the auditorium this morning, you have noticed a small table in the place of honor. It is set for one. This table is our way of symbolizing the fact that members of our profession of arms are missing from our midst. They are commonly called POWs or MIAs. We call them brothers. They are unable to be with us this evening, and so we remember them. This table set for one is small, symbolizing the frailty of one prisoner alone against his oppressors. Remember. The tablecloth is white, symbolizing the purity of their intentions to respond to their country's call to arms. Remember. The single red rose displayed in a vase reminds us of the families and loved ones of our comrades in arms who keep the faith awaiting their return. Remember. The candle is lit, symbolizing the upward reach of their unconquerable spirit. Remember. A slice of lemon is on the bread plate to remind us of their bitter fate. Remember. There is salt upon the bread plate, symbolic of the family's tears as they wait. Remember. The glass is inverted. They cannot toast with us today. Remember. The chair is empty. They are not here. Remember.
Are you in need of print work? For nearly 100 years, the Taylorsville Times has provided printing services for the businesses, churches, and individuals of Alexander County. Many folks don't know that we offer business cards, newsletters, brochures, receipt books, business forms, raffle tickets, bulletins, invoices, carbonless forms, calendars, invitations, full-color envelopes, and more. We make printing simple for you. Call us at 828-632-2532 or send an email to ads@taylorsvilletimes.com.